You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we praise you for the joy that you have poured, God bless you, poured out in our hearts, Lord, and Father, for being so faithful to us. Lord, the greatest gift of all, Lord, is Jesus Christ and Him alive and Him risen and Him ready to come back and get us, and we're ready to go home. But Lord, in the meantime, may we be faithful to hear the call. May we be faithful to hear your Spirit. And Lord, may we be faithful, Lord, to do the things that you'd want us to do to bring glory and honor to your name. So Lord, at this time, would you help us to prepare our hearts for your word? And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Anyone here do line dancing? Okay. Well, today we're going to learn the Christmas two-step, okay? And you'll see, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, and then we're going to look at 9 through 12. We're going to jump a little bit. If you're new here, normally what we do is expositional verse-by-verse studying, but today we won't be doing an expositional study. We will be doing a narrative overview, but we will develop sound theological foundation and while pulling practical application as we go through this. So let me pray again. Father, just be with us at this time. Help us, Lord, to grasp your word. Lord, we love you. Praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. All right, Matthew chapter 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Where were these wise men from? This is an easy question. Where were the wise men from? So they were traveling which direction? West. Okay, keep that in mind. Saying, I say that because you'll be surprised at how many take this next verse out of context. And so I just want to make it clear. They were from the east. They were traveling west. And then it says there, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, some people would say that it was an eastern star. It's not. From their vantage point, they were in the east, so they saw the star in the west. But some people read that and they say, For we have seen the star in the east. They go, oh, so the star was in the east. Well, from our vantage point, it would have been. But from their vantage point, it was west. So they were traveling west. And you say, well, why do you make such a big deal? Because there are ministry, even some Christmas cards that they'll say the Eastern Star or Eastern Star Ministry. And they take it from this verse, but that's really not the context of the verse. They were in the east when they saw the star. But the star from their vantage point was in the west. And that's why, folks, it's important to have context, context, context. Now, I get people who will send me articles, they'll send me books, they'll send me messages to listen to. And sometimes they're awesome messages, but sometimes the message is good and it'll be mixed with some stuff that's maybe not so good. And I'll reluctantly say, hey, you know, this is not really good. And I know that people often think, well, man, that pastor thinks he knows everything. I don't know anything. I really don't. He thinks he's always right. No, I'm wrong. But the Bible is never wrong. And if I am rightly dividing the Bible in context, historically, theologically, then I can say, hey, I'm not wrong in this because the Bible is clear. Now, if you can show me areas and where I make mistakes, and I do, I will be quick to change my stance. But in this case, I make this point for we have seen his star in the east. No, we were in the east when we saw the star, but it was in the west, and they came west from where their vantage point was. And have come to Worship him. Now, they're talking to King Herod at this point. And Herod himself, he put the title of King of the Jews on himself. He was an arrogant guy. He was a bad guy, not a nice guy. And so when these wise men come and they say, hey, we're coming because the King of the Jews has been born, he then turns around and tells them, hey, you go find this King of the Jews and then tell me about, bring me a report. Why? Because he plans on killing him. He wants to be the only King of the Jews. Now, I told you this last week, I think it was, or the week before that, that Herod was an arrogant guy. In fact, he was so arrogant and he was so evil that he said, look, here's what I want you to do. When I die, I want you to take 100 of the most popular Jews, and I want you to kill them on the day that I die so that people will mourn. And of course, they didn't do that. They didn't kill them. In fact, when the 100 didn't die, they all threw a party. So there was rejoicing on the day that Herod died, even though he wanted to be mourned. Okay. Well, here he tells the Magi, hey, go find out about this baby Jesus, this, you know, King of the Jews, and then come and bring me report. Verse 9. Jump down to verse 9. And they heard the king, so they heard what he said, and they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it stood over where the young child was. Now, wow. Wow. Pretty impressive. You know, they follow this star, and it seems to be moving. And it makes a turn. They get to Herod, and then they have to go north. So it makes a turn. What kind of star is this? I don't know. You know, is it an angel? It could be an angel. Why? In Ezekiel, the first chapters of Ezekiel, he has an encounter with an angel, and it's pretty wild. He has an encounter with some angels. I encourage you. It almost looks like a UFO sighting. It really does. Which, by the way, if you saw an angel that you could not describe, that's called an unidentified flying object. So how about that? There you go. But anyways, they see this star. Oh, by the way, on YouTube, there is a documentary by this astronomer, not astrologer, an astronomer, and he turns the clock back. He has an app, and you can get the app, and turn the clock back and look at the stars over. And apparently there were some planets that were lining up, and they were kind of like, watch it. It's really cool. I don't want to get off track. It's called The Star of Bethlehem. It's on YouTube. You can watch the whole thing. Amazing. It's a neat hypothesis. I don't know if that's the answer, but either way, God could have sent an angel that hovered over the and led them all the way. Okay, so the point is this. It came and stood. It stopped over where the young child was, and their purpose was to go there to worship him. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What kind of joy? Exceedingly great. They were overwhelmed. They were blown away. Powerful. Verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now, this falling down, I want you to know, this doesn't mean they, you know, nobody touched them. They weren't tapped. They weren't touched. The word here means to go from a high place to a low place. Basically, they, of their own free will, went and worshipped and bowed down to baby Jesus. And then it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of those are very, very expensive. Very costly. The interesting thing is this is all costly, right? You know, we're never told what Mary and Joseph do with all this riches. I wonder if Joseph said, guess who's getting a Harley? Probably not. just a thought. Verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed of their own country another way. Herod said, guys, Go find out and then come back and tell me. Notice nobody listens to Herod. They don't come back and tell him. The other, his family members don't kill 100 people so that they're some king. The only one who's listening to this king is the king. He really thinks he's something. But they don't listen. I love how God gave them a divine dream not to do this or that, the other thing. That's really neat. But I want to do something right now. I want to clear up some ideas, spiritual, historical, traditional ideas, and clarify. First of all, December 25th. December 25th is most likely not when Jesus was born. Okay? Do we know what day? No. So people are like, well, you can't. It's pagan. It's this. Look. Every day is a Sabbath. If you want to, in July, celebrate Jesus' birth, go for it. Just so long as you're focusing on Jesus. What's sad is December 25th is supposed to be the celebration of Jesus' birth, and of course it's become mutated quite a bit. But we, as Christians, can take advantage of this. Hey, what Satan meant for evil, God means for good. So I can see someone at the store and say Merry Christmas, and they say Happy Holiday, and I say it's a very holy day. We can tell people about that little baby who was born to die for our sins. And so December 25th? No, it's not. But that's okay. We can celebrate. As long as your focus is on Jesus Christ, it's a good thing. Okay? Okay, how about this? Were there three kings? First of all, it doesn't tell us how many there were, does it? In fact, more likely, if they have gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very expensive, they're going to have an entourage. And as we're going to see, these are most likely some very influential men. And they were probably, see how excited they were about the star and about this child? You think they kept that a secret? They even ran up to Herod to go, hey, let me tell you, baby Jesus, it's awesome. Right? So they're excited. I'm not a betting man, but I'm willing to bet that there were quite a few people with them just as excited as they are. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit wants to focus on them because they're the leaders of the group. But do we know that there were three? We don't know that. But where does this three come from? Look, we got a nativity scene right there. There's wise men. And we put them out there. Sure, you know, hey, we paid for it. They get to put them out there. It's cute. But we don't know. We don't know if there were 10, 20, 100, 1,000. We just know some wise men. But why three? Well, here's where we get the three. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So people go, okay, there were three. One brought gold, one brought... It doesn't say that. You're pulling that out of thin air. They could have all brought that, or maybe one brought two, or maybe there's some other stuff that's not even mentioned. They just mentioned these things. Now, where are the kings? The only kings you'll ever see in this scene are songs that we sing. We three kings, really? There's no mention of them being kings. They are wise men. In fact, the term wise men, you know what it means? Magi. You know what word we get from magi? Magic. Ooh. These were mystical men. That's why I say they weren't just astronomers. They were most likely astrologers. In fact, they were Zoroastrians, is who we believe. And you say, oh, great. Thank you. Now, listen. Zoroastrians, they date back all the way to King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. They were understudies. Zoroastrians were understudies of Daniel because Daniel would then teach them regarding the coming of the Messiah. And anyways, there's stuff about Balaam. Remember Balaam when he's trying to curse Israel and nothing but blessings come out? He talks about a star. Yeah. Yeah, pretty cool. Just a little study. I didn't tell first service. It's our joke, our inside secret. I didn't tell first. I just thought of that. Okay, anyways. So the Magi, they were wise men. They weren't kings. There weren't three. There could have been three, but There could have been two. We don't know. But odds are there were many people with them, however many magi were there, which, you know, they're called wise men. The Lord Jesus wasn't in a manger when they came. He's around 2 or 3 years old by when they come to him. Notice it said that Mary was where? In a house. Where was Jesus born? In a stable. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So this is actually later. But it's okay. It's okay if we have this. It's not going to... Are you offended? Anybody offended? Okay, good. I'm glad. But calling them wise men, it's understandable. Why? We would call these mystical, magical sorcerers, whatever they were, astronomers, astrologers, there's a good reason to call them wise men. Why? They were wise enough to know that they should worship Jesus. That's why we can call them wise men. They came to give worship to Jesus. Not just worship, but lavish worship. You know, real worship is sacrificial worship. It's a that's why the scripture often says it's a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. And we'll talk that there are many types of worship. Did you know that? Like, for instance, the best, you know what God's favorite type of worship is? Country. No. No, God's favorite worship is obedience. That's worship. Prayer is worship. Giving is worship. Service is worship. Reading of God's word and memorizing God's word with love in your heart for him, not just out of, you know, trying to prove to people how smart you are. And, of course, there's praise worship, which bubbles up from a heart that sees the work that God is doing. See, the real issue, folks, hear me. It's not if we know who Jesus is or if we know his name. The real worship is, do we worship him? The real problem is whether we worship him or not. Why do I say that? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, demons believe, they know who he is, and they tremble, they fear him, but they don't worship him. They're not obedient, they don't serve, they don't give. They don't do any of those things. Why? Because they just know of who he is. So here's, you're going to learn the first step of the two-step, the Christian two-step. The first step, don't identify who the Lord Jesus is. Identify who he is. And here's the, okay, don't be mad at me. I'm just showing you from scriptural stance, okay? Here's a big issue with people who know who Jesus is, know his name, but they belittle his person. You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm... In America, Jesus is a baby born in a manger. Ah, a little baby. A cuckoo. A cuckoo. It's cute. It's cuddly. It's baby. It's not harmful. It's not offensive. It's not judging. It's a baby. Oh, and it's a baby born in a manger, and I get gifts. How about this? To a Catholic. He is the son of the venerated Mary. Or how about to the Jehovah's Witness? He is the spirit brother of Lucifer. How about to Muslims? He is a good teacher. He is a prophet. How about at an AA meeting? He's a higher power. How about to the Mormons? To the Mormons, he is a god, little g, and you can be a little g too. Wouldn't you like to be a little G too? No. Listen, Jesus is, he's the big G. You know, yo, G. No, don't do that. Have reverence for the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. So when we call him anything other than Lord, when we don't come and give him lordship, that's the big problem. All of these ideas rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his lordship. And when he is Lord, that is a call to worship. These were wise men. These were wealthy men. These were powerful men. And they came and they laid down before baby Jesus. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't taught any teachings, but they recognized this is of the Lord. This is the Lord. And they brought lavish gifts of worship and worshiped him physically, emotionally. They gave their time to travel across country to get there. You know, it blows my mind when people have a hard time driving from Bullhead to here to come and worship the Lord. That's why we put that sign in. Church Alive is worth the drive. These guys went across country to see baby Jesus. Only once we have properly identified Jesus, only then can we worship him. Only then can we worship him in spirit and in truth. What truth? Who he really is. Who is he? Who is he to you? Is he baby Jesus? Aku. Is he, you know, a good teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a higher power? Or is he the one who saved your soul, and without him, eternal life would not be possible? Forgiveness would not be possible. Salvation would not be possible. You want to know someone who's... Brent and I were talking about this. He brought it to my attention. I would go, yeah, that's right. You know who identified God properly? Strangest person. King Nebuchadnezzar. That evil guy. He was so evil, God zapped him. For a whole year, he was living like an animal, eating grass, and grew his fingernails long and crawling on all fours. When he snapped out of that, so evidently he had all his senses while he was in that position. How humbling, Almighty King Nebuchadnezzar with his kingdom. He says this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Don't turn there because I'm going to read through it, but... You write it down, please. Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now think about that. How many people are on the earth today? Maybe what, 7 billion, something like that? I forgot to count them. Let me start now, okay? So like 7 billion or something like that. What Nebuchadnezzar said, he says, listen, put all 7 billion on one side of the scale and God on the other side, and it still doesn't even come close to touch the glory and greatness of who God is. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is a guy who was just turned into an animal for a year and then came out of it. And God says, okay, now who's big cheese around here? Who's the big G? And he goes, you are. He gets it. He gets it. Why? He identified God. And then he gives a decree for everybody to worship God. See, once you've done the first step of the Christmas two-step, the second step comes naturally. The second step is you break out into worship. Do you realize? And that's obedience, that's prayer, that's faithfulness, that's giving, that's serving. That includes a lot of things. But, you know, worship songs are included in that. Do you realize that more music has been written about the Lord Jesus Christ than any other person ever? In fact, if you took every human being, every song written about another human being, and put all those in a pile, the pile of songs for Jesus would still be greater, because he alone is worthy to be praised. And because, folks... What are we created to do? Worship him. Praise him. We were created for his good pleasure. And because of that, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, became very accessible to you and I. You know, I love the little story. You've seen it, right? The little drummer boy. You've heard songs about it, right? How he had no money. He had nothing to give the Lord. All he had was his little rup-a-pum-pum, right? You know, I thought about it. I said, well, if all he had was his rup-a-pum-pum and he brought his rup-a-pum-pum, I guess the wise men couldn't sing. That's why they gave gifts, huh? They're like, we can't worship you like that. So here's some frankincense and some myrrh. You want something cool? Job chapter 38. In Job chapter 38, we're told that the angels worship God as he was creating. People often ask me, what came first? When was Satan and the angels created? They were created before the earth. Why? Because Job tells us that they were there worshiping God as he was, you know, making the earth. They were experiencing God's power firsthand, and all the angels could do watching God at work was worship him. Are we experiencing God in our life? Listen, if you're experiencing God in your life, the natural outpouring is going to be to worship him. It's going to be natural. You're not going to be able to hold it back. They weren't, and they aren't. You know, I often think about the angels that are around the throne, and they have, you know, the wings that, you know, cover their feet, and they help them fly. But the strange thing is they say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they say that over and over again. They say it, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they say, oh God, holy, holy. You know why they do that? They're covered with eyes. They're covered. They got eyes all over. They got four faces. But they're covered with eyes, which tells us they could see God more clearly. And they're like going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they go, holy, holy. And they can't get done saying this. Why? Because the more they look at him, the more they are blown away at how holy he is. Do you see God? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? Shouldn't it move you to go, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Here come these wise men. They travel. They brought, and they fall on their faces to worship baby Jesus. Before he's done anything, he's just there. You've seen babies, right? They're cute. They can't do anything. Can't preach. Can't heal you. Can't do any of that. They just came to worship him for him. But how much more we who have been saved and are being sanctified. So here are the angels. They're worshiping. We have a scripture in Job that tells us that they worshiped God while he was... You know, Satan, it were hinted in the scripture that Satan led worship in heaven. He led the angels in worship. But after the fall of Satan, after the fall of men, there's nothing recorded of angels worshiping. Huh, isn't that interesting? Not until Luke 15:7. In Luke 15:7, it tells us this: there will be rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents. In heaven, heaven goes freaky in praise when one Christian. You know, that's why when people come forward in our service, we applaud, because we're. I'm like, I sometimes applaud with tears. Sometimes there's tears, and I use the applause to kind of dry my eyes. It's like the wind. It's like, no, I'm rejoicing. It's awesome. In heaven, they rejoice when one person gives their life to Jesus Christ. There's another portion of Scripture that speaks of the heavenly hosts worshiping, and that's in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. It says, when the Lord Jesus was on his throne, all the creatures, all of creation, all of the heavenly hosts, all begin to praise him because of the redemption of us lost sinners, the redemption of the world. Do you realize that? He redeems the fallen world. All of this worship takes place. Why? Because Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, came willfully to be born as a human of a virgin, to live a sinless life, die a redeeming death, resurrected in glory and returning again to evict Satan and evil. Do you realize that's really what the cross is for Satan? It's an eviction notice. Your days are numbered. Pack your bags because you're going to get kicked out. He's a squatter. He took over when we gave him dominion. He took over and it was only temporary, but he hasn't paid his rent and he never will, and God's going to deal with him. That's why we sang the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Because the whole world benefits from Christ. Isn't that a reason to sing? He's coming soon. That's for sure. So we have these two-step, identifying him and worshiping him. Now, in order to allow us to worship him, all people have to be able to access him. He needs to be accessible. That's why God had his son born in a manger. It was all part of his plan. You realize that? Remember, we know that story, there was no room in the inn, right? There's a big misunderstanding about the inn. It's not Red Roof Inn or Holiday Inn. It's not that kind of inn. You know, oftentimes you can even go, hey, well, maybe it's like, you know, in the old Western days, they come into the hotel, you know. No, it was what is called a catalvanzeri. A catalvanzeri is a, it looks like a barn from the outside, behind big double doors. But you'd take all your livestock and they would go in the double doors. And then you, once inside, would climb up to a loft around the edge and you would sleep up there. That way you could watch your livestock down below. So it was really nothing more than a fancy barn, not even fancy. In fact, there was not Red Roof Inn, it was an open air roof. Why? Because with livestock down there, you don't want it closed, trust me. Open air, please, thanks. But you're just basically sleeping on hay on a loft over. And so when Mary's and Joseph go, they were trying to get into a barn, a catalvanzeri. Now, God is sovereign, and he is God. Shouldn't Jesus have been born, if he's King of Kings, Lord of, shouldn't he have been born in a castle, a palace, something? No. If he had been born in a castle or a palace, no one would be able to accept, to have access to him. Or how about this? Shouldn't he have at least been born in a hospital? Well, but God said, no, let's not even put him in a catalvanzeri. Let's put him in a cave. And we'll put him in a trough. He needs to be accessible. Now, look, try today to go and see Bill Gates' children or Anne Hathaway or Kanye West and Kim Kardashian or Johnny Depp's kid. Try and say, hey, can I hang out with your kids? You're not even get close. Well, Jesus Christ needed to be accessible to everyone. Not only that, here's a side note. Who did the angel proclaim Jesus' birth to first? Shepherds. Do you realize shepherds were the lowest of the low? When shepherds would come into a village, everyone would go, lock your doors. Because they were like gypsies. They were thieves. They were known to be thieves. And yet, look at this. Okay, not only is Jesus born low of lows, but he says, I'm the good king, the good ruler, boss. No, I'm the good shepherd. Jesus washes feet. He becomes a servant of all. He becomes a good shepherd. He takes the lowest seat in everything. What an amazing God. And he does that to be accessible to you and I. Now watch this. They laid him in a manger. We have manger scenes all over the place. And what are they made of always? Wood. Do you realize that's not what he was laid in? He was laid in a stone. It was probably limestone that had been carved out in a cave, and they would take their livestock in there, and then they would just feed their livestock from this trough. Jesus Christ was laid in a feeding trough. Can you imagine that, gals? You're at the hospital, and they take your baby and put it in the dog's dish, your brand new baby. You would not be happy, even if it's your favorite pet. But this was just a feeding. It was smelly. It was dark. It was cold. They probably took a little bit of hay and laid it in there. Didn't have time to clean it. She just gave birth. Here's the ironic part and beautiful part. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says, he who drinks of me will never thirst again. He says, hey, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. No wonder God laid himself in a trough for us sheep to feed upon. We are to take in the word, the bread of life, for nourishment for our souls. Jesus laid in a feeding trough. It's poetic. It's ironic. It's deliberate. It's purposeful. It's a beautiful analogy. They laid him in a manger. They laid him in a stone feeding trough. There's another reason, not just because we are to partake of him like we do at communion symbolically. Symbolically, he was laid in a feeding trough. But listen, remember, it's carved out of stone. What does that tell us? Well, it's cold in the cave. It was dark, musty, it's dirty, unpleasant, smelly. No place for a king, no place for God, no place to receive glory of heaven. Yet that's where he chose to be. What a picture of our hearts before Christ. Cold, dirty, dark, unpleasant, stinky. Just call me stinky. Thank you. As dark and cold as our heart is, as unpleasant, as dirty and smelly and disgusting, Jesus goes, I want to come in to your life. I want the Holy Spirit to reside within you. What a gift. What a Savior. Worthy of sacrificial worship. You see, the wise men didn't even know all this information. And they're worshiping him. We've got all this information, and we come in and go, how many more songs are they going to do? Oh, she's got a nice voice. Ooh, that drum roll, that was tight. Where's the worship? Do we see God active in our life? Do we realize that there's no logical reason for the Holy Spirit to come and reside in this cold, dark, smelly, dirty heart? And yet he desired that before the foundations of the earth. And that is why he went to the cross. So the two-step, Christian Christmas two-step, identify and worship. Ding, 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 ding. Now, I can't, here you go, I cannot talk about Christmas without talking about children. So let me read to you some Dear Santa. These are great. Watch this. Dear Santa, I want an iPhone, a flat screen HD TV, I want an iPad, I want a computer, a sister, a limo driver, and a million pieces of shrimp. He was on a roll there. Dear Santa, I want a real puppy this year, not like the fake one you gave me last year. And don't forget, even if mom and dad say no, I love you. Butter him up at the end there. I love that. Dear Santa, you know I've been naughty this year, but could you send me a Lego train anyway? Dear Santa, how are you? Enough with the chit-chat. Time to get down to business. I want a big space Lego set, some jelly beans, a shark skin jacket and hat, and an AK-47. I think his dad is in the mafia. Shark skin jacket and hat. Okay, I think this is the same kid like a year later, because look at what he says. Dear Santa, better bring me a pony this year or there'll be consequences. Dear Santa, all I want is for mommy and daddy to get along. I want my family to be happy. Dear Santa, I thought you might forget me. Dear Santa, I thought you might forget me. So I thought I would write you a reminder. I smashed everything you brought me last year. Wow. Dear Santa, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J. That's it, just the alphabet. It's cute. They were proud of that. They got them all right, too, because you could see it in crayon. That's cool. Dear Santa, I want a slingshot, BB gun, a knife, a pet pig, an iPhone 5, candy, not chocolate, and a new president. I don't know what year this was, but it says iPhone 5. I don't know what that means. I don't know what year iPhone 5 was. That's quite a few years ago. We're like at 10 or 11 or something like that. I don't know. All right. Dear Santa, I want a PS4 with lots of games, a solid gold watch, a hoverboard, 3 solid gold neck chains, and $29. Last one. Dear Santa, watch this. Dear Santa, even though I know the truth, I want you to know how much I enjoyed believing you the past 10 and a half years. Then who are you writing to, right? Listen, the truth is, yes, there is no Santa Claus. Sorry to upset some of y'all. In fact, Santa Claus is a distraction from the truth of Jesus Christ. But, we need to identify who is Jesus. We need to identify, is he working in your life? We need to then, what? Worship him. How? Obedience, prayer, service, giving, and yes, worship and praise. Christmas is about giving. It is. It is, no doubt about it. It isn't about opening presents. It's about opening our hearts to the truth of who Christ is. God is not a mythical Santa Claus that just exists for the moment that you want to sit on his lap and give him your request. That's not God. He shouldn't be sought after once a week or once or twice a year. He should be sought after every day, but not for his hand, but for his face. But the heart behind the Christmas concept is giving. Do you realize that God will never ask you or I to do anything that he himself hasn't done? God gives, the Son gives, and the Holy Spirit gives. Listen, John 3:16, you know this. The Father gave what? His only begotten Son. And what did the Son do? The Son then gives his life. John, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And the risen Son gave us the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives his life. The Father gives the Son. Jesus gives his life. And then Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And from the Holy Spirit, we receive spiritual gifts. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, jumping down to verse 4. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then if you jump down to verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, listen, distributing to each one individually as he wills. God the Father gives the Son. The Son gave himself. Then the Son gives the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. And we go, joy to the world. Don't know the words. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical. But I am trying to ask you to be examining your heart. Do you recognize? Do you give joyfully? Do you serve joyfully? Do you worship joyfully? Are you obedient? That's his favorite. You know, of all of those things, God's favorite worship is obedience. And in Christmas, in Christmas, as we take a day out of the year to go, this is when Jesus came and was born. Jesus did that in obedience to the Father. It was his worship to the Father. And he did it because he loves us. I love what Amy Carmichael says. She says this, you and I, we can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Isn't that good? You ever get one of those gifts that is just so not you? You're like, oh, thank you. Yeah. Right? And then some of you re-gift it and gave it to me last year. Thank you. You're like, I picked this out just for you. I picked it out of my closet. I picked it. No, listen. It's not cool to re-gift things, but do you know when it comes to Jesus Christ, he is the one gift that it's awesome to re-gift. It is glory to re-gift. Salvation is a gift that is meant to be re-given and re-given and re-given and never wears out, never gets old. There's always enough. I love Mary. Mary is a perfect picture of salvation. You know, she needed a Savior too. Mary is a perfect picture of salvation. Why? She received the Holy Spirit with gladness and then she presented him to the world. We should be like Mary, receiving Christ and presenting him to the world. God's given gifts of eternal life, we can now extend that to others. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? And the Magi. The Magi came giving lavish worship to the Lord. Why? Because it should be sacrificial worship, a sacrifice of praise. The Magi were called wise men because they recognized who Jesus was. They were the first ones to do the Christmas two-step. They identified him and they worshiped him, and that's what made him wise. Are you wise? Do you worship the Lord? Do you see him active in your life? Should it not produce in you a response that is glorious? I pray it should. So examine your heart and begin to have a Merry Christmas, because Christ came and he is the perfect gift. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you and praise you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you and praise you that you have provided a way for us to be unwrapped into glory, unwrapped from filth and wrapped in glory. And Father God, thank you, Lord, that you have unwrapped your truth into our eyes where we can understand it. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us spiritual gifts. May we not stifle them. May we not quench them. May we not grieve you. Lord Jesus, you gave your all. And all you ask is that we would love you back. Lord Jesus, if there's one gift given this year, God, I pray it would be my heart to you. I pray it would be our heart to you. I pray that we would go from being religious to being in love with Jesus. I pray that we would go from being lost to being found. And that we would partake of you, Lord, that living water, that bread of life. And that, Lord, we would be found wise. Wise enough to worship the one worthy to be worshipped and the one that we were created to worship. God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In the beautiful and precious name of our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Let's stand.